We've been studying about the hand of the Lord the last couple of Sunday mornings, and we've looked at some different aspects that are taught in Scripture about God's hand and how He works, and we have spent time in a search of God's Word and delving into God's hand as it is what provides for us everything, and also God's hand as it provides our deliverance. And last week, as we looked at more on this, God's hand as it is in the source of His law, His Word, and is with us in the keeping of His Word and the teaching of His Word. So those are different things that we've looked at that are emphasized in Scripture about the hand of the Lord. And we want to complete our study of this morning as we look at another aspect of God's hand, one that we see mentioned in Exodus chapter 9, verses 3 and 4. And this was during the 10 plagues that were brought upon Egypt. All of those, of course, were by the hand of the Lord. But we're going to see a point made here about this being from God's hand as a source of judgment against wickedness. Exodus chapter 9, verses 3 and 4. It says, "Behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thy cattle which is in the field, upon the horses, upon the asses, upon the camels, upon the oxen, and upon the sheep. There shall be a very grievous murrain, and the Lord shall sever between the cattle of Israel and the cattle of Egypt, and there shall nothing die of all that is the children's of Israel." So God was going to destroy all of these animals of the Egyptians and spare that of the Israelites. But here was the hand of the Lord, as he mentions it there in verse 3, that was going to be upon, the hand of the Lord upon these animals of Egypt as God's judgment. But that hand of the Lord in judgment was also going to be very precise and was not going to be just an indiscriminate judgment where he was going to wreak havoc without regard for those whom he was judging. As we see, he was making a clear distinction between his people and those who were not. And his hand was going to be against, in judgment, those who were not his people, as his hand was going to protect those who were his children. And we see that same principle taught in the New Testament in Romans the 11th chapter in verse 22. Is God a loving God? Yes, God is love. 1 John 4:8 tells us that. God is a very loving God, else we wouldn't be here right now. We are a very evidence of God's goodness in that He's given us our lives and that He has provided for us the opportunity to become His children, that He has been willing to forbear with us and forgive us of our iniquities and provide us a way to be delivered from our bondage, spiritual bondage and sin, to be adopted as His children through Christ Jesus and to be added to His eternal kingdom, His church, and have hope of eternal salvation, all of those things. In fact, all of that touches on what we studied before of the hand of the Lord in providing for us all the blessings and deliverance and His guidance and teaching and all of those things. But as God has done that as a reflection of His love, is God not a God of judgment? Well, let's look at Romans 11 and verse 22, and we'll see what the same basic point here that we saw in that reading from Exodus chapter 9 concerning the hand of the Lord as it was very precise in His judgment there in Egypt. Look at Romans 11, 22. "Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God, on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in His goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off." There we see the hand of the Lord in His judgment again, and also the precision of that judgment, as He is going to show goodness to, in judgment, those who continue in His goodness and keep His commandments. But those who do not, how they are going to partake of His severity. So the hand of the Lord is one of punishment and ultimately of destruction of those who will not follow Him and obey Him. If we go back to the book of Exodus, to chapter 15 this time, Exodus chapter 15, let's read here from verses 6 and 7. It says, "Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. And in the greatness of thine excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sentest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble." Now this was in the aftermath of God's ultimate judgment of the Egyptians as he completed the 10 plagues and then parted the Red Sea and delivered Israel through the midst of the sea, but closed the sea upon the Egyptians. That was there at the end of chapter 14. And so now here is the praise of God for his work in delivering Israel and in judging and destroying their enemies. And so the hand of the Lord was glorious in power, and his right hand had dashed in pieces the enemy. Well, was it just Israel's enemy, or whose enemy were they ultimately? These were people that did not know God, that would not listen to God, that would not serve God. And so they ultimately were the enemies of God, and God by his hand delivered that judgment against them to destroy them. And so we see warnings in Scripture, especially in the New Testament, of the eternal judgment to come. We have these examples of the hand of God in his judgment against wickedness. In so many cases from the Old Testament, if we had the time, we could go back to the book of Genesis and see the hand of the Lord in judgment against wickedness from the very first sin that was committed in the garden by Eve and Adam. And then from there, what Cain did and God's judgment of that. From there, you could continue on to see his judgment of the world in Noah's time, his deliverance of Noah and his family who were righteous by the ark that was built by Noah at God's commandments, and the destruction of the entire world by the flood on the earth, and Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, all those cases in Genesis. We have what he did against Egypt that we've already touched on a little bit in our study this morning. And so many other examples of that from the Old Testament. And so in the New Testament, with all those examples that are given there, the Lord warns us and reminds us of the ultimate judgment that is to come. Yes, there have been many earthly manifestations of the judgment of God and the hand of the Lord against the wicked. But in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, he mentions these foundation doctrines or first principles of the doctrine of Christ. He says, therefore, this is Hebrews 6, 1 and 2, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment." The doctrine of eternal judgment, that is part of the first principles, the principles of the doctrine of Christ. The eternal judgment. I mean, that is a foundation, a basic doctrine of Christianity. That warning and teaching about the judgment to come for eternity. So not just what God may do by his hand in this world or in this life, but ultimately, and most importantly, the hand of the Lord as it's going to be bringing judgment upon the wicked in the hereafter. Hebrews chapter 9, same book of Hebrews, in chapter 9, verse 27, very briefly or succinctly states, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." I mean, there's the ultimate appointment that we all have, that we're all going to keep. Not going to be able to skip out on that appointment, not going to be able to neglect it or miss it in any way. But we do have an appointment for the end of our time on this earth, by death, unless Christ comes back first. But in any case, our time on this earth is going to come to an end, and it is a very brief time that we're here. After this, the judgment. And we're going to have that appointment on the day of judgment, small and great, all will be there. We're all going to be bowing our knee before Christ as he sits on his throne of judgment, executing the judgment of God, as that's going to be that manifestation of the hand of the Lord in the ultimate judgment. And he warns us about that. We need to be prepared for it. Jesus spoke of his role in that judgment to come in John the 5th chapter, verses 28 and 29. John 5:28 and 29, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. And that's the bottom line. Everyone is going to hear his voice in the end. All are going to come out of the graves. Everyone is going to the day of judgment in that resurrection, and that will either be for reward of eternal life or condemnation with eternal punishment. That's it. Those are the only two possibilities. So we can have the hand of the Lord in his ultimate deliverance and salvation of our souls on that day, or we're going to have the hand of the Lord in his judgment against us if we have done evil. We turn now to Romans chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Romans 2, 5 through 11. He says, "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God." That judgment is coming. We're all going to be there. Again, we see there are going to be two possible outcomes based upon whether or not we have kept the commandments of God, done what is good and right in his sight, or done what is evil, wicked in his sight by not obeying him. Have we obeyed the Lord or not? Are we or are we not? Well, that's the ultimate question, because based upon the answer to that question is going to be our judgment. Every one of us, as he says, according to our deeds, with no respect of persons, literally of faces of the outward man. God is not going to judge us by anything physical, by anything outward. His judgment is going to be based upon our own deeds, how we have lived our life on this earth, in accordance with that standard that he has given to us, the New Testament, the everlasting covenant, the gospel of Christ, that will be that ultimate standard there on the day of judgment. John 12, verse 48 tells us that. But let's turn now to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and look at verse 10. Here's a one verse summary of all of this, what we've seen in several of these prior passages in John 5 and Romans 2. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Should we take seriously what we believe and what we're doing in this life? I mean, how many people live their lives with no regard for the hereafter or of God and his hand and what's coming in the judgment? I mean, how many people live their lives as if there's no such thing as judgment day? Sadly, that's the way of the world, and the world is becoming increasingly bold in that and rejecting any idea that there will ever be an account given by all of their deeds in this life. Well, whose purpose does that serve? The devil is delighted to be able to have men to buy into his deception that there's not going to be a judgment against wickedness and disobedience against God. But man being deceived about it or even denying it doesn't mean that it's not going to happen. As God says, it will. And our job is to get ready for that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, if we turn there and look at verses 7 through 9, 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9, it says, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." Is the hand of the Lord still there to bring upon his enemies destruction? Yes, and he's speaking here of the ultimate eternal destruction with separation from God and eternal punishment for those who don't know him and have not obeyed his gospel. See, again, that standard of God's word to judge us all according to our deeds. Have we kept God's commandments that he's given through his Son, his beloved Son? Do we know him and are we obeying his gospel? That's the question. That's what we're going to be judged by. If we have kept His commandments, if we know Him and we've obeyed His gospel and kept His commandments, and it's not just the ones that enable us to become a Christian in the first place. Of course, as we know in the Great Commission, in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, we are to teach them to observe all things whatsoever Christ has commanded us, which means starts with us in doing that, obeying all things that Christ has commanded us. So His gospel, His commandments, that's all of it. Our life has to be spent doing all of that, fulfilling all of His will. If we do, we're not going to be receiving the hand of God against us in the judgment, but rather His deliverance. But if we don't keep His commandments, if we do not obey His gospel and we don't know Him, then He tells us Christ is going to be bringing that vengeance in flaming fire against us. So we do not want that to be what we receive of God's hand in the judgment. So we have to make up our minds now that we're going to spend this time getting ready. Let's look again here at Revelation chapter 20. One more of these passages about the judgment to come. Revelation chapter 20, verses 12 through 15, as it's describing that day here and the judgment and how it is to be executed by the hand of God through His Son Jesus. Revelation 20, 12 to 15. "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Well, whose names are not in that book of life? Those ones who don't know God and have not obeyed His gospel. It would also include, if we look at chapter 3 of the same book of Revelation, in verse 5, a warning to Christians, which is what we want to get into in just a few more minutes in our remaining time, considering the application to ourselves as children of God, as followers of Christ. If we forsake Him and turn back to the world and turn to disobedience again and rebellion against God, as He warns us in Revelation 3:5, He'll blot our names out of that book. So whether we never had it written in there in the first place, or whether we had it there and then had it blotted out, if our name is not written in the book of life in the end, when that day of judgment comes and we're judged, every one of us, according to our deeds, with those books opened, with the gospel of Christ, the New Testament, to be the standard of judgment, then He says we will be cast into that lake of fire, which is an eternal lake of fire. Revelation 21 and verse 27, as He speaks of heaven, He says, "And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." So there's the good news, that if we do know God and keep His commandments and obey Him, then our name will be written in that Lamb's book of life, and then we will be able to enter into that eternal city where God dwells and where His Son is and have eternal life. So we need to be preparing ourselves for that. But as we read about the hand of the Lord in judgment, in the Old Testament, He warned Israel, His own people, His children, that they too would receive of His hand His judgment against them if they turned away from Him. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 2 and look at verses 14 and 15. Deuteronomy 2, 14 and 15. "And the space in which we came from Kadesh Barnea until we were come over the brook Zered was 38 years, until all the generation of the men of war were wasted out from among the host, as the Lord sware unto them. For indeed the hand of the Lord was against them to destroy them from among the host until they were consumed." Now that's what God did with those who had rebelled against Him in the wilderness, the ones who tempted Him that many times and did not obey Him. His own people of Israel, the ones that He had delivered by His hand, showing them His goodness as He delivered them from their bondage in Egypt. Well, what happened when they came out into the wilderness and they refused to obey the Lord and rejected Him and tempted Him over and over again? Was there a point at which God then, by His hand, judged them? Well, yes, it says the hand of the Lord was against them to destroy them until they were consumed. And that's exactly what happened with that generation of Israel in the wilderness. That same generation that he speaks about in the Psalms, Psalms 95 in verses 6 through 11. Psalm 95, 6 to 11. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. That's that same generation that we were just reading about in Deuteronomy 2, against whom the hand of the Lord was, and he swore in his wrath they would not enter into his rest. So not only were they destroyed and partook of God's judgment in this life, as so many of them did until that whole generation was consumed, but what happened after that and what's awaiting them? I mean, the greatest tragedy is not that they did not enter into the land of Canaan, but they're not going to enter into God's rest, speaking of eternity and eternal life. That's what they have missed because of their rebellion against him. They are still going to have God's hand against them in the judgment for eternity. And this generation was not the only one. There were other generations of Israelites that also rebelled against God, and the hand of the Lord was against them. In Judges chapter 2, after that generation that died out in the wilderness, their children obeyed the Lord, and they entered into the land of Canaan and were blessed by God. But then their children, the next generation after that, rebelled again against the Lord. And he speaks about that generation here in Judges chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. He says, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam, and they forsook the Lord God, the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, or of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. So how many people didn't heed the Lord's warning, and then, as it says again, the hand of the Lord was against them, even of his own people, when they rebelled against him? Well, that happened to them. Well, let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 12, and this was yet another generation of Israelites many years later from what we were reading there in Judges chapter 2. But 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 15, it says, but if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you as it was against your fathers. And so he speaks of those rebellious generations of their fathers that God's hand was against. And the same thing would happen to them if they would not keep God's commandments, but if they rebelled against the Lord and his commandments. Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. This is still later in Israel's history. We see this pattern repeating itself, don't we? But in Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, it says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. So we see the hand of the Lord as a hand of salvation that's strong and not shortened to deliver us if we'll obey him. But the same hand of the Lord will be against us and judgment against us if we turn to iniquity as these people had, and that had separated between them and their God, and such that God would not hear him, nor would he deliver them. So they did not receive of the goodness of his hand because of their rebellion, but rather received of severity from his hand because of their rebellion. Amos chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Here the Lord is summarizing his dealings with his people again and their rebellion. Amos chapter 3, 1 through 3. Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Well, what's the answer to the question? No. Now, had God walked with them when they were keeping his commandments? Yes. But he would not walk with them anymore because they were no longer in agreement with him. Now, if people move away from God, if people move towards God, if we draw near to God, he'll draw near to us. But if we move away from God and we turn away from him, is he going to follow us where we go away from him and still be near us in our rebellion? Or is he going to say, I'm not going to walk with you and I'm not going to have fellowship with you because you're not walking in the light? Well, God is not going to walk with someone who is not in agreement with him by serving him and keeping his commandments. Jeremiah chapter 3, verses 6 through 8, this was yet a later generation that didn't take heed to any or all of these warnings. Jeremiah chapter 3, 6 through 8, the Lord said also unto me in the days of Josiah the king, hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? She has gone up upon every high mountain and under every green tree, and there hath played the harlot. And I said, after she had done all these things, turn thou unto me, but she returned not, and her treacherous sister Judah saw it. And I saw when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. So God not only said he wouldn't walk with them anymore, he said, I've divorced them. So he had been with them, they had been his people. But he wrote a bill of divorcement, and that was it. He was done with them because they would not listen and they would not obey him. That's what God did with his own people. Now, all those generations of rebellious Israelites that we read about in the Old Testament, does it mean anything to us? Is there any lesson to learn from it? Well, of course there is, as we see in Hebrews chapter 3. He uses that generation in the wilderness and quotes from that Psalm 95 that we looked at earlier, and draws upon that to exhort us to take heed to ourselves and to exhort one another so that we don't follow that same example of unbelief of that generation as well as all those other generations of rebellious Israelites that we just looked at. Hebrews chapter 3, as we start in verse 6, it says, but Christ has a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm, unto the end. What if we don't hold fast to the end? What if we turn away from him? Well, that's the point here, as he says in verse 7, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation of the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So then he's warning us not to follow after that example of unbelief. In verse 11 of chapter 4, he says, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man follow after the same example of unbelief. So he gives them as an example to learn what not to do. Not to rebel, not to depart from the living God, not to have that evil heart of unbelief, and not to be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So he tells us, while it is called today, and when is it not going to be today? I remember when my kids used to ask that when they were really little, and you tell them something's coming tomorrow, and so the next day they say, is it tomorrow? Well, no, it's today again. But yeah, what we said yesterday, of course. But trying to explain that concept can be a little tricky for them when they're really little. But for us, we should understand, when is it going to be today? It's today. And tomorrow, if the Lord gives us a tomorrow, it'll be today then. So at what day does that not apply? That's the point. That's why I use that word today. Today, listen, don't harden your heart. Exhort one another. Don't be hardened to the deceitfulness of sin. Don't depart from the living God. See, that's going to apply each and every day that we live, because at any point, if we rebel against God, then we're going to be in danger of that judgment and of the hand of the Lord being against us as it was against those people, ultimately in the judgment, as he speaks about that rest that remains for the people of God that we will miss if we follow after that example of unbelief. We're going to close this morning in 1 Peter chapter 4, looking at verses 12 through 19. 1 Peter 4, 12 through 19. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice inasmuch as you're partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin with at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. That judgment is going to begin with us. And he says the righteous will scarcely be saved. This is something we need to take very seriously and not treat it matter-of-factly at all or with any kind of disregard. We need to be very serious and very diligent and watchful in preparing our souls for that day of judgment that is coming, because the hand of the Lord is going to be revealed against all that are against him on that day through his Son, Jesus Christ. But we can receive of his goodness and that ultimate deliverance and eternal life if we will know him and obey his gospel. So that brings us to the question right now for anyone that is here this morning. Have you obeyed his gospel? Do you know him? Are you ready for the judgment? If you're not, this is a time you need to come right now, because it's today. It's now. Now is the acceptable time, and today is the day of salvation, and it needs to be for you. Not to put it off another moment, because there may not be another opportunity, and then the Lord's hand would be against you in the judgment. But there's no reason for that. The Lord is, his hand is not shortened that it cannot save, and he's ready now to receive you if you will come to him and obey his gospel and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, repenting of your sins and confessing your name in him before men at this time. Won't you do that now? If you are a Christian, and if you're in danger of the judgment by not obeying him, if you have forsaken him, if you've become hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, this is an opportunity for you also to repent and make things right with God. Please come now, if that is your need, while we stand together and sing.